In the gospel reading this morning, there was one phrase that Jesus uses in speaking to Martha that teaches us many things. It really boils down to what is a disciple's priorities, what they should be, how easily we become distracted about what is important and what is most important in our walk with God. There is more, but I think you get the idea. The point of today's exhortation is how this one thing, whatever it may be, is a hindrance to what is important, especially in the greater reality. I found in the phrase one thing is used 11 to 15 times in the Bible, depending upon the translation that you use. And I have chosen three of them. The three I chose can teach us, I believe, many things, and they will teach us to reflect on our lives and how our one thing affects what is most important. But most importantly, I chose three so that my sermon would not go for 45 minutes to an hour. But there's one example outside of the three I just couldn't get away from. Briefly, I want to say this. But another example is where the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Philippi. And he says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing that I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." See, that one thing is a hindrance to many people. Where they are focusing on their past, or the old man, as Paul would say, or worse, where others focus on your past. Which causes us to doubt, it causes anxieties and shame. Here's an example. My favorite book of the year 2017. Yes, for a long time, because I read profusely until recently, I would always have a favorite book of each year. And this was my favorite book in 2017. And it was a book called One Thing by a man named Neil Cole. I encourage you to read this book. And Neil Cole writes, "To those who have suffered too long under the unforgiving weight of a false do-it-yourself gospel are now free to be loved by Jesus and to love like Jesus. Do not let your hope for the future drown in the shame of your past. Legalists can be changed and then used to change the world. God took one and turned the world upside down. The world is now waiting for you. Be fruitful and multiply." See, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians. But the three that I will use today come from Psalm 27, Mark 10, and Luke 10, which is our gospel reading. So let us do that. So I'm going to read Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm of David. David says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing I ask, knowing God, beloved, is at the heart of prayer." The heart. A desire for intimacy with God. This desire is at the heart of prayer. How would our prayer life change if we began with our focus completely on Most High God? Intimacy with God first, long before we come to Him with petitions or that we ask, seek, and knock. We would never, ever need for anything. But this is the one thing that we desire. To behold Him. To preside in His presence, where our purpose is to meditate. Because the Hebrew word inquire there literally means to meditate. To meditate in His temple. is to meditate on the beauty and the splendor of God. And if we do that, if we begin there, God will move mountains. It is not that this is some sort of magic formula. Far from it. You can't go away thinking, oh, this is a magic formula. That's not what the Lord is trying to teach us here. It is our heart condition. God sees the true desires of our heart. He knows this, and Scripture teaches us that He delights in it. We were created for this one thing. Do you realize that this heart condition was purposed as always to be continuous? No matter what. No matter what our life circumstances may be, this should always be the one thing. The first thing. Read the psalm and see the heart of King David here. King David is being pursued by his enemies in the psalm. He's cut off from the tabernacle and the sacrifices. He's been forsaken by his father and mother. It is a mess. Yet this one thing is what he desires. Now some will say that that's impossible, preacher. There's no way that you can do that continuously. Life is just too heavy. How can one focus on that at a time when the world is falling apart? With all that I'm responsible for and all the distractions of life? Well, you can. Because you were created for such things. The 19th century preacher and theologian Alexander McLaren, in his famous commentary and exposition to the Holy Scriptures, says this of this verse. That seems hard, people say. How impossible? How can I get above my daily work and be perpetually thinking of God and His will and consciously realize a communion with Him? But there is such a thing as having an undercurrent of consciousness running all through a man's life and mind. Such a thing as having a melody sounding in our ears perpetually, so sweet we know not that we are even listening to it until it stops. And then, by the poverty, the naked and silent atmosphere, we know how musical the sounds truly were, and that we scarcely knew that we even heard it. Yet we did hear so well, high above the din of earth's noises. It's beautiful. This one thing, an undercurrent of consciousness at all times and all things. Where that sweet melody is so constant, we don't even realize it until it stops. And we realize that even amid earthly noises and distractions, we were there. You get what he's saying? I'll paraphrase it. Mark 10, verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17 through 21. The story of the young rich man. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And the young man said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You lack one thing. one thing you lack. Knowing God is at the heart of surrender. Jesus looks into our hearts. He sees the things that entangle us. He sees the temptations that keep us from following Him. We are not fooling Jesus. No matter what we may think, or even worse, how we feel, He sees our shortcomings and our sin, but yet He does not turn His eyes away from us. He lovingly will point out that one thing that you ask Him, and He allows us the grace to turn away from it. If we really think about it, this story is heartbreaking at its core. Can we see ourselves in this story? Do we possess the power of self-examination in our lives to recognize what Jesus is teaching us? Can we handle the truth that's really being taught here? If we looked at the story more closely, we see that He ran up to Jesus. He knelt before Him. He was looking for eternal life. Did you catch that? He seems to be serious about following God's commands. He seems to so close to faith. But yet He walks away sad. Even after admitting to Jesus that he had kept the commandments of God, Jesus knew he was missing the one thing. His money and his possessions were misplaced. Jesus saw this in his heart. The man, like so many others, or like many of us, saw his wealth as his life. How can one make it if they don't have money and possessions? Oh, people would be left penniless. The comforts of life, oh, the retirements, my stock portfolio, the ease would be gone. You see where this is going? Our things become so important, we truly miss what real faith looks like. Many will say that that is irresponsible, that it's dumb, even dangerous. But beloved, it's not the wealth of the possessions, it's how we view them in the light of Messiah Jesus, or in the light of the kingdom of God, or even in our own life, if faith in the here and now and in for eternity. If the man would have said, I believe, help me loosen the grip of my earthly things, Jesus would have listened. Instead, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and put his finger in the thing that so encompasses us. And beloved, we are no different. J.R.R. Tolkien in The Lord of the Rings calls it the precious. A.W. Tozer calls it the tyranny of things. And I love that. That the things we hold so dear, the things that hinder or distract us from what is so important, are tyranny against God. And it may be wealth and possessions. It could be your children, or your pets, or your properties, or your bank portfolio. There is a one thing, I promise you, that we all possess that we must deal with, or that we must allow Jesus to deal with. In my favorite book by C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce. The Great Divorce is an allegory of a busload of people who travel from hell to heaven. Has anyone in here read that besides me? Yeah. It's a great allegory of people, a busload of people who travel from hell to heaven. And Lewis gives us every example of this one thing. And the sad thing is, when you read the story, you will find yourself in one of those characters. But at the end, everyone gets back on the bus to go back to hell. They go away sad. Their one thing was more important. This book is a masterpiece. I believe everyone should read. And the gospel story is the young man's wealth and possessions that are this one thing, right? We've established that. John Wesley said one time, "If I have money in my hands, I get rid of it quickly, lest it make its way into my heart." I used that quote once in a Bible study, 30 people in it. And someone, I heard somebody go, grumble. And they spoke up and they said, "I disagree with you. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard." Well, the disagreement didn't bother me that much. I mean, I don't have all truth. Plus, there's always a spirit of contrariness in the church, I promise you. It's constant. "I disagree with that." Or as Chris says, they'll say, "Yeah, but." It's always here. And you just deal with it, right? Some people can't help themselves. They won't deal with that. Those people were hard to teach. But that didn't bother me so much is how the person disagreed. How they just dismissed what John Wesley was trying to say. John Wesley's not saying that every time he got a dollar in his pocket, he threw it to the wind. He's just saying he didn't hoard it. He had a giving heart where he didn't hoard it. He lived it. I never known John Wesley going hungry. I never read that before. Or needing for anything. But he didn't want it to accumulate and become so attached to his heart that it became a one thing. Because let me tell you, some people, that is their one thing. I've always believed that the Lord does not have your pocketbook or your wallet. He does not have your heart. You can think that however you want. But that's what Wesley's trying to say. So it's the way the person disagreed with the quote, with what Wesley was trying to model for us. See, it's a heart condition. It's an attitude. And it can easily become, as A.W. Tozer said, the tyranny of things. And we must guard against it. Or we will be like the young man in the gospel story or the busload of people in Lewis's allegory. So sad to get getting on the bus to go back to hell. We must be honest with Jesus and with ourselves. For no one is exempt. And we must allow Jesus to point out that one thing in our lives that is such a hindrance. And always remember, this stirs us. Always remember the man was searching for what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Luke 10, chapter 38. Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 38. This was the gospel reading, but I'm going to read it again. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?'" Can you imagine saying that to the King of Kings? "Tell her then to help me," Martha says. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha." You see, he's calling her name twice. He's trying to get her attention. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." One thing is necessary. God is at the heart of service. Now, I will confess, we should not be too hard on Martha. We should not. The church needs Martha's. They get things done. You better believe it. But the church should also to make sure to teach that knowing God, listening to the Word of God, and being still at the feet of Jesus is the one thing that's really, truly necessary. Because it is at the heart of service. In the Gospel of John, chapter 11, we know that it says Jesus loved Martha. And just like here, it mentions Martha by name, and then it's the sister, Mary. But here Martha is distracted. And the Greek word here is the Greek word parispia, which means to draw away. So Martha is being drawn away and is missing what is important for her. Or you could say what was important to Jesus. Martha misses the heart of discipleship here. She is confusing her service with the one thing that was most important. It's like Martha was working hard to try to feed Jesus, but it was Mary who recognizes that it is Jesus who's doing the feeding. Jesus says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. It is not about busying ourselves for his approval, but it is about receiving his word in his presence. Beloved, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not faith comes by service. Jesus is trying to tell her that the one thing necessary was being with him. And people have lived their whole lives being busy for Jesus, never sitting still, beholding him at his feet. That is so sad when I think about it. C.S. Lewis said, God can't give us peace and happiness apart from himself, because there is no such thing. Not only are people loving the church to death, but they busy themselves to death without realizing the one thing that was necessary. When peace and joy in the Lord and happiness are ultimately found in his presence, as Lewis said, there is no such thing outside of that. See, just like Martha, I've lost count on how many times I've distracted during worship. I don't know about you. I've lost count. It's such an easy trap to fall into here. We're in corporate worship, we're singing, Pastor Chris is bringing us a word from his heart, and I'm thinking about, boy, how am I going to get that done this afternoon or tomorrow? I better not forget those clothes in the washer so they don't shower on the side. Where are we going for lunch? It's an easy trap, because our minds are a powerful organ which we will easily betray us. Especially for what Jesus has for us. I've lost count of how many times I've missed it. Oh my. As I say, because I was distracted. If you think they were distracted in the first century, it does not even come close to the distraction we suffer from today. Telephones, and social media, and constant news cycles. Think of all the things in our daily lives that are ultimately betraying us from the good portion. We must focus on what is most important, and if necessary, remind ourselves 10,000 times a day. Jesus is helping us to understand that we need to redefine what is important in our lives. The one thing I ask, knowing that God is the heart of it. The one thing you lack, knowing that God is at the heart of surrender. One thing that is necessary, knowing God is at the heart of service. And I am certain many of you are just like me. Well, I know all of you are, but I know some of you know that. But you're just like me, that there isn't one thing in your life that you are aware. Have you ever gone to Jesus and presented that one thing to him? I know I have. To my shame, sometimes I have to take it more than once. You see, he will not turn away. He will listen. He will help us to focus on knowing him when we pray. He will give us the grace to remove the tyranny in our lives so that we may understand that knowing him is at the heart of surrender. He will give us a heart of holy service, when we sit at his feet first. If there is some one thing in your life that you just can't shake on your own accord, because the reality is you can't, the altar is always open for you to bring that and lay it here. Give it to the Lord. He knows. That's what He wants from you. He desires it. So we're going to have a short period of time for some ministry. They're going to play for us, and the altar will be open. And to reflect.